We're going to title this 8 through 10 section, Paul's Gospel and Suffering. Paul's Gospel and Suffering. Of course, we're going to talk about the Gospel in the text. It mentions the word Gospel, my Gospel, in verse 8. And then you look down in verses 9 and 10, it talks about suffering trouble. Then in verse 10, I endure all things. Okay, so he's going through a hard time. He did throughout his ministry. He always, he had a tough ministry. But he always remained faithful. He never quit. He never quit. Man would have been tempted to quit probably many times. He went through I don't know how many different beatings for the cause of Christ. One time he was stoned and even left for dead at Lystra. And you know what he did? He got up and went in the city. He woke back up and he went right back in the city. He just had a tremendous courage about him and a tremendous zeal for the things of God. He was a great man of God. And, of course, other than the master, Paul is one of my heroes. I love to preach the epistles that he wrote, and I love the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful man. Y'all agree? He was a faithful man, and he never quit. He never gave up. He went through all these different beatings and things and stonings and things and remained faithful all the way to the end. That's what I want to do. I don't want to be, sometimes you ain't careful, people run hot and cold. You ever notice people run hot and cold? He was constant. He was constantly hot. He just stayed right at it the whole time. And he was an excellent preacher. I don't think he was a great speaker from what a lot of people say, but I think, buddy, people got a lot out of what the Apostle Paul said. Look at all the churches that he started and things. We might not have been impressed with his, oratory skills or anything of that nature, but I think Paul could lay out the scriptures for you. And he had the unction of the Spirit of God on his life, and that's what made his ministry powerful. Does everybody agree? People forget about the unction of the Spirit of God. You can take somebody that they can't hardly preach a lick. And the Holy Spirit can take what they say and use it, and you do great things with it. Now, we ought to study hard and study to show ourselves approved to God and learn the Scripture so that we can present it in an understandable way. But we can't forget the unction of the Spirit. I prepare hard for messages. I do spend hours and hours and hours studying, trying to get things in order for a message. But, buddy, I don't depend on my study in order for it to be powerful. The only one that can make it powerful is the Holy Spirit. And you've got to pray for the unction of the Spirit of the living God when you come to the meeting. All right, Paul's Gospel and Suffering is going to be our title. Three points. Let me give them to you. Verse 8 is my Gospel. Verse 9 is I suffer. And then verse 10 is I endure. You got those? My Gospel, I suffer, I endure. 8, 9, and 10. All right? So that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. All right, let's go ahead and get into it. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he uses the term terminology, my gospel. And one of the things you got to remember about Paul is, I was taught the gospel probably first by my mother. I just about guarantee you that's who taught it to me first, because she taught me, as far back as I can remember, she taught me the scriptures. Way before I ever started school, that's what she did. So my mom taught me, I'm sure that she taught me the gospel. I had Sunday school teachers that taught me the gospel. But Paul, he received the gospel differently than we did. He received the gospel by revelation of Christ. Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he received his message, the gospel message, direct from Christ. All God's people said. Now, that's a glorious thing to remember. So that's the reason why he calls it here in this text. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus gave him. This is the gospel message that he received by revelations, okay? So let's go ahead and let's go over to the book of Galatians a little bit, and let's talk a little bit about the gospel. We preach a lot of the gospel, don't we? But we have to define it constantly, because as sure as there is a true gospel, there's also a false gospel. Do you agree with me tonight? There's a true gospel. Now, doesn't it make sense if there's a true gospel that Satan's going to seek to counterfeit it with a false gospel? If there's a true church, it's just going to make sense that he's going to counterfeit it with a false church. And the false church will preach a false message. And you need to know what the gospel is. And of course, we deal in that a good bit. So in the book of Galatians chapter 1, I want you to notice down verse 11. It says, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Everybody see it? He said, for I neither received it of man. He didn't receive the gospel from a man. I did, from a woman, actually, my mama, and then from others who reinforced the gospel, watered the gospel, and things of that nature. But Paul received it a whole lot different than I did. He said, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he received the gospel directly from Jesus. Now, you can't say that, really. I mean, Jesus seen to it you got the gospel, but usually somebody shared that message with you. Somebody told you the gospel. You didn't receive it. What I'm trying to say, Jesus didn't come down and deliver the gospel to you. That's what he did to Paul. Because he was going to make Paul a great preacher, and he's going to be sharing the message of salvation with thousands and that's hard to tell how many, millions if you go all the way down to the day. He's going to be sharing this gospel message that he received from Christ to thousands and millions of people, I believe. Okay? All right, let's notice on here in Galatians chapter 1. So he says in verse 12, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he explained what it used to be. You've heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Did he? Sure did. He was public enemy number one to the Jerusalem church. He put people in chains. He even went up to different places. Remember when he went up to Damascus? Hey, he wasn't going to Damascus to a revival meeting seeking the Lord, was he? He was going up there as a religious lost man to put them people in chains and to bring them back to Jerusalem. He thought he was saved. He thought he was saved. Look what it says in verse 14. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But look at verse 15. But when it pleased who? God, yeah. Hey, who made Saul of Tarsus to differ from somebody else? God did. Don't you agree with me? Was he going up there searching for Jesus? No, he thought he was already saved on his way up there, didn't he? See, Judaism was a works-based system. You believed in a God, and then you sought to keep yourself saved by keeping the law. That's the way they did. But they couldn't keep it. They didn't keep the law. No more than you could keep it. That's why you needed a Savior. And what pleased God? Pleased who again? And what did God do? He separated me from my mother's womb. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Saul of Tarsus. He separated him from when? So that's it. In other words, God had plans for Saul of Tarsus. You agree with me? He had big plans for him. Didn't look like it to the Christians around him, but he had big plans for him. When it pleased Paul, separated me from my mother's womb, and he called him by his what? Grace. Called him by grace. It's a grace calling. What's grace mean? It means he didn't earn. Certainly, Saul of Tarsus didn't earn the calling, the grace calling. Grace means it's unmerited. I think the Apostle Paul, other than, of course, the Master, was the greatest grace preacher that ever walked this planet. I think he's the greatest grace preacher that ever walked this planet. Nobody preached salvation grace like the Apostle Paul did. He did. Now, there was other grace. I'm a grace preacher. I'm a grace man. But I tell you what, the Apostle Paul, he wrote the book on it, you might as well say. Lord, give him an inspired message, and you got a, he wrote over half the New Testament. And he wrote on the subject of grace. Grace. We're saved by what? Grace. Means you don't earn it nor deserve it. That's what it means. And he bestowed his grace on us. Now notice what it says in verse 15. When it pleased who again? God. And he says here that he separated him from his mother's womb. That's what it says. He separated him from his mother's womb. Kind of seems like the Lord had kind of separated him out for a special purpose, doesn't it? And he did. He said, he separated me from my mother's womb. And then in time, what did he do? He called him by his grace. And that's what he did. He called him by his grace. And this is a grace calling. Now look at verse 16. I circled this because I forgot to say it last time. To reveal his, here's why he called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh or blood. So Paul received that gospel message directly from Jesus. He received it by divine revelation. Now, Romans 1 and 16, I quote this all the time, but so you don't have to turn to it. It says that the power of God to salvation is the gospel. That's what the power of God to salvation is. It's the gospel message. And in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, just back a few pages, what Paul received, he penned down in Scripture. Here's the full gospel. How did Paul get it? He got it by revelation. He got it directly from Jesus. Then he seen to it that it got pinned down in the book. So you'd know exactly what he received. Now, are you there? 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brother, now I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received. To get saved, you got to not know more than know the gospel. You got to receive the gospel. See? Wherein ye stand, by which ye are what? Saved by it. That's how you get saved. You got to receive the gospel in order to get saved. And you got to know what the gospel is in order to receive it, don't you? By which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. I delivered to you first of all, which I received. You know what it says in verse 3? I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Who do you receive it from? Received it from Jesus. He received it from Jesus. For I deliver to you, first of all, how that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the what? According to the Scripture. So, beloved, that's the gospel message. What he received by revelation, he pinned it down so people would know what the gospel is. How can a person be saved if they don't know what the gospel is? I mean, really, how can a person be saved and they don't know what the gospel is? How can a person be saved if they've trusted a false gospel? Now, folks get mad at me a good bit. I realize that. And they think that I think that I'm the only one in the world saved, which I don't think that. I just think you got to trust the right message in order to be saved. Are y'all going to stand with me on this? I think you got to trust the right message in order to be saved. And if I tell a man that's trusted a false message that he was all right, you'll have to stand before Almighty God and answer for that. Because that ain't nothing but deception. There'll be a great host of people that stand before the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 7. And what they're going to do, they're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your name we casted out demons. And in your name we done many wonderful works. And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They never trusted the right gospel. They never did it. No one told them that they had trusted a false way. You need to tell people it's trusted a false way. You need to tell them in a good way. Because you ain't, if you're not real careful, now I've done this, Mike, and you probably haven't, well, probably you ain't, but I guarantee you Hollis had. I've probably done it in a wrong way before. Sometimes I got to wanting to win the argument. Didn't care so much whether they saw it or not, just so I could shut them up and cram it down their throat. You know what I'm saying? And guess what? They didn't see it. And I just didn't present it the right way. You know, the scripture says to speaking the truth in love, not speaking the truth in arrogance. The only reason you know it is because the Lord opened your eyes up to it. And if it wasn't for His grace, you'd still be in your sin. When you keep that in mind, that keeps you where you need to be. It keeps you where you need to be. So, there's many people that have trusted a false way. Many people. And the true gospel is right here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got so much to do. I don't know what I'm going to do first. Now, let's go to Acts 15. Let me give you this too. I was going to do the questions tonight that I give you, and I looked at this message, and I said, there ain't no way. I'm going to go ahead and preach tonight, and then we'll try to get, I'll let you do your questions next week. Acts 15. I've given you this a bunch in the past, too. The Church of Jerusalem left behind her doctrinal statement for salvation in Acts 15. There's a doctrinal statement. If I'd leave here and I'd go to seek a church, I'd want to know what their doctrinal statement is. I would. I want to know what they preach. I want to know what they stand for. You know what I mean? And it should be in their doctrinal statement. Did y'all know Jerusalem had a salvation doctrinal statement? Did you realize that Jerusalem had a doctrinal statement? Well, notice what it says in Acts 15. And here it is. This is the big council at Jerusalem. And you know what their problem was in Acts 15? You had all these Gentiles getting saved. Oh, my. Gentiles were getting saved like crazy. And they didn't know what to do with all of them. So there was some there at the Church of Jerusalem, some of the old Pharisees and some of the old Judaizers that said, wait a minute. We're going to have to circumcise those people after the manner of Moses or they can't be saved. Yet they was trying to bring in. That's what they did under the old covenant. If you was a Gentile convert, they circumcised you. They did. Well, they thought they was going to bring that over under the new covenant and make that a condition of salvation. That's what they did. Well, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, Simon Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nailed this thing down for the Church of Jerusalem right at the very beginning. And notice what it says, verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. That's about the Gentiles. And when there had been much disputing. Now, sometimes it's worth having a good church dispute over good Bible truth. Do you hear what it said? Sometimes it needs to be a little bit of disputing over Bible truth. There's some things ain't worth disputing over, like, you know, different things. You know, how many times a slice of cake or something big like that? But there's some things you got to fight for and stand for. And the gospel message is one of them. You can't eat that. It's got to be you can't associate with churches that preach a false gospel. I won't do it. This church won't do it. Not because you think you're better than them or anything. It's because they can have an influence on your people. All right, let me get into this. Verse 7. Simon Peter stands up and he said, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the what? Gospel and believe. Everybody say it. How do you get saved? By believing the what? Gospel. That's what Simon Peter said, Stewie. Hear the word of the gospel. They got to hear it, don't they? Faith comes by hearing. That's why you take it out there. That's why we're not hard shells either. You take it out there. You got to hear the gospel. And then the Lord uses the gospel to draw His people with it. That's what He does. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Verse 9, here's the second part. So we know that the church of Jerusalem believed you had to hear the gospel and believe. Now he says, how do you get your hearts purified according to verse 9? Faith. He purifies your heart by faith. Faith in what? The gospel. That's how he purifies your heart. Your old heart's rotten to the core. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But hey, Jesus can purify that old dead, depraved, rotten, no good for nothing heart of yours. Purify it. Clean it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what he did in salvation. Purifies your heart by faith. Verse 10 and 11. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe. Verse 11. Here's the third part of their salvation doctrinal statement. We believe. See, we have a doctrinal statement that says, we believe. Here's what we believe. You know, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Saved by what? Grace. Grace. Grace, grace, grace. No, all by grace. Grace means not of works. Not saved by your deeds. You're saved by God's grace. So let's go back to our text. Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. Well, that's what Paul preached. I just had to give you a little bit of record. But again, remember that Jesus, verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Who did he receive the gospel from? Went through all that rant to show you that he received the gospel directly from Jesus. And what he got from Jesus, he pinned down so that you'll know exactly what it is. That's what the gospel. I love the gospel. I love to present the gospel. Because that's the only way a sinner can be saved. Now verse 9. He says, I suffer trouble. If you ever suffered trouble over the gospel, you might have had somebody laugh at you or say something to hurt your feelings or something. But man, Paul, he was beaten over and over again for the cause of Christ. One time he was stoned and left for dead, as we've already talked about. He suffered troubles, and he was considered an evildoer. To the Jews, to the Pharisees, to the religious people of his day, he was public enemy number one. They hated him. They hated him. And they did everything in the world to kill him. I bet his poor old back was so scarred you couldn't even tell. Unbelievable. I think he took like seven different beatings. Or eight, I believe it is. It's unbelievable what he was. And one time he was, like I said, he was stoned and left for dead. But he did this because he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. So he said, I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. But notice what else he says there. The word of God's not bound. The word of God is not bound. They couldn't stop the word from going. They tried to stop the word from going out, but they couldn't stop the word from going out. Let's go to, something come to mind here. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me see if this, you go ahead and turn there anyhow. If that ain't it, I'll just turn back to where I was at and act like nothing ever happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what I was after. I just mentioned about his beatings, but I wanted to give you the record of it so you could look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Five times. 40 stripes, save one. They gave you 39 normally. They actually give you 40, but they tried to not go past that. So they give you 39 stripes. Five times. What do you think his poor back looked like? Five times. Why did he take that kind of beating for? Preaching the gospel? Telling people about Jesus? That's why he did it. Man, I don't know. Do you ever think he ever questioned the Lord over that thing? I don't think he ever questioned the Lord about it. I really don't. I think Paul considered it an honor. I do. Remember the apostles back in Acts 5, whenever they were beaten? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. That's the way they were. Just a different way of living. I've been whining to high heavens. Oh, why did you allow this to happen to me? We whine under a whole lot less circumstances than they do. I read stuff like this and I feel ashamed to even read it. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's 8 times total. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and day I was in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils, ain't it? I mean, he was in constant danger. Constant danger. He didn't have an easy life after he became a Christian. It was a tough life. But never shows where you really question why these things have happened. It's just like I said, they considered it an honor to suffer for his name's sake. They really did. Really something. When you read about it, it does indeed make you ashamed a bit. Verse 23, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And then verse 28, and beside those things that are without, talking about the persecution, but the things that came on him from the churches. I mean, all the churches would write. He'd have to watch after all the different churches. They would write him letters, and that was a lot of care that went along with that. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. And that was the care of the what? See the plural? Churches. They would be constantly probably sending him to get questions answered and about different things. So, he had a tall task that he did, and the Lord blessed him for it. He suffered, though. That's what I want you to see. He suffered. Go back to our text, 2 Timothy. We know what the gospel is, right? That was our first point, my gospel. Who did Paul get it from? Here's what I want. From Jesus. He pinned it down. And now that he received the gospel, what did it cause him? He suffered because of it. He went through hardship because of it. He was in prison because of it. He went through all eight different beatings because of it. Till eventually he was beheaded for the cause of it. Think about that. But he just continued to serve the Lord, and he was faithful. Just like the scripture says, be thou faithful even unto death, is what it says. That's hard for me to get a grasp on that. How about you? Be thou faithful even unto death. We live in a different time and in a different place. And what we call hardness, it's hard to compare with what Paul called hardness. You agree? Hard to compare what he called hardness with what he called hardness. Verse 10, it's the last text, last verse. My gospel, I suffer. And what's the last thing he did? That's what you want to do. You want to endure. Can you endure on your own strength? No, you best not try. You'll fall right flat on your face. God can give you the ability to endure. You believe that, Stewie?
I will.
You live that, don't you? Do you think you can make it like you have with God's help, huh?
Oh, yeah.
That's amazing. God has the ability to give grace. Y'all agree?
Amen.
He can give you the grace to handle anything. I just believe that. When the Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, I really believe that, and he can. I look at some situations, I thought, no, ain't nothing. I can't do this thing here. Yes, you can. God will help you. I believe God can help you do things. Now, he said, I endure all things, but I want you to notice what else it says. I endure all things for what? The elect's sake. Now, I want you to understand something. I didn't write the word elect and put it in the Bible on my own. It's there. It's all over the place in the Bible, Old and New Testament. But I just looked up the word elect and the word elects. The word elect is used 13 times in the New Testament. The word chosen is used 7. The word elects, I think, is used twice. It's a Bible word. Now, when you have a Bible word, what does that mean then? It's in the Bible, so you have to interpret what it is. And the word elect means chosen. That's what it means. Now, Paul, now I'm going to tell you about who was the most evangelistic preacher, in your opinion, in the New Testament? I'd say it'd be Paul, hands down. There's other great preachers, but I mean, as far as presenting it and starting of churches, Paul did. All right? Paul also preached more about the doctrine of election than any other preacher in the New Testament. Do y'all agree with that too? You're going to have to, ain't you? Because it's right there. So, just because someone believes in the doctrine of election doesn't mean they're not evangelistic. You are to be evangelistic. Hey, I don't know who God's elect are. You just go with the message, and then the Lord uses that message to call His sheep. Amen. And don't change what you do. It just means when they come, who gets the glory for it? Somebody shout it. Jesus gets the glory for it. Yeah, you can't say you don't believe in the elect because it's a Bible word, for crying out loud. It's there. And the word elect means what again? It means chosen. Chosen to save you. Chosen to do that before the world ever began. And then there came a day in your life that He made sure that you heard the gospel message. Who made sure you heard it, or was it luck? He made sure you heard the gospel message, and then He done a little something else to you. He just couldn't bring you the gospel. He had to do something else. Y'all know what else He had to do? He had to make you alive, because you was deader than a doornail. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of the living God opened your heart. Means He opens your understanding. And you saw it, and you trusted it. That's what you did. And what we do is we have an internet ministry, we have a radio broadcast, we have Bring a Friend services. We do everything we can to reach out to see that people get saved. We do. Because it's our job to spread the message. We're very evangelistic. Very evangelistic. You need to be. But we also realize that God's the one that does the saving. And He draws them right to Himself through the gospel. He calls them with His gospel. So, people call me a hard shell and all these different kinds of things. I don't know what a hard shell is. Really. Hard shells don't believe in preaching the gospel. Hard shells don't believe in this life you can know you're saved. Did you know that? They say a true hard shell, you don't really know till you get there. That's the truth, beloved. If you want to know, that's what they teach. No, we're certainly not that. We believe you can know you be saved now. We believe the Holy Spirit moves you to trust the Lord, and He opens your heart, and He opens your understanding, and He calls and draws you to Himself. That's what He does. He gets the glory for it. He gets the glory for it. That's what He does. So He said, I endure all things for the who's sake? The elect's sake. Why? What's the rest of the verse say? Don't miss the rest of the verse, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He uses the gospel message to call His people. And Paul knew it. You don't know who they are unless you got a copy of the book somewhere. Lamb's book somewhere. You don't know who they are. So you are to preach the gospel to every creature. And then the Holy Spirit takes that message to the heart of the person and draws them right to himself. Paul went through all these hardships, did all these things in order to get the gospel to God's people. And the Lord did. You remember when he went to Corinth? Remember when he went to Corinth? Man, Corinth was like, it was horrible. I think it's Acts 18. But when he went to Corinth, he got ready to leave. It was such a wicked and depraved place. And you remember what God told Paul in a dream? Or told Paul. He said, "Speak, Paul. Hear me. I got a lot of people in this city." And he saved them. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord will send a man the Lord will send somebody to bring the gospel message to his sheep. He does. He'll make sure they hear it. He'll make sure they hear it. Well, hope the Lord blessed you tonight with the message. I hope we're going through the book of 2 Timothy. I'll try to get that test, go over that next week's Just Study Guide. Message title was Paul's Gospel and Suffering. Let's all stand. Thank you.